me of the Lenten acclamation.
Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord. Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord. Save us as you promised, we will trust you. Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew 21, 1 through 17 says, "When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them.' And then they will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humbly, mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on him, and they sat on him. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Then Jesus entered the temple, and he drove out all those who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he cured them. But one of the chief priests and the scribes saw the amazing things that he did, and he heard the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" They became angry. They said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" He left them, he went out to the city of Bethany, and he spent the night there. The Gospel of the Lord. I invite you to take a seat at this time. Greetings, friends, and welcome, especially to those who are visiting with us today. Thank you for joining our faith community this morning. We celebrate Palm Sunday. Let's give our palm branches a good wave here. Does everyone have these handy? It's Palm Sunday today. It's the remembrance, right, of when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey and a colt, and the people laid their clothes out on the road, and they cut palm branches also. It follows the scene that we see that we still carry out today called a royal procession. So I was trying to think of, well, what's a good like modern example of this? There's really a lot of examples, in fact. It's kind of a time-honored tradition that we still do quite often today. We had our Faith in a Pint group on Friday night, and I actually found out during then that our president, Joe Biden, the president of the United States, will actually be in Fridley, not too far away, tomorrow morning. He's doing a special meeting at the Cummins power plant, and it's part of like the Investing in America tour. So it's going to be a whole big deal. This is kind of a little bit of a public service announcement too. Don't try and drive in Fridley tomorrow. Good luck. It's going to be like Secret Service. Roads will be shut down. I'm sure there will be like media, camera crews, crowds will gather, of course, because clearly something important is happening. What's interesting to note here, too, is not necessarily just the scene itself, but the meaning behind this procession, the symbols that appear, and the answer to the question, what is this display of power all about? Okay, let's take another example. This one's a little bit more silly, but I think it clearly unravels our gospel story for us today. This one might be a familiar example for you. Perhaps you know it well. It's the story of Aladdin. It's based on the story Aladdin and His Wonderful Lamp from the Arabian Nights. So this story actually, I didn't realize this, this story actually was first published in 1704. And there's all kinds of modern retellings of this story, right? So I grew up on the 1992 version, the animated version of Aladdin. But now my kids, like they're growing up with the live action version with Will Smith that came out in 2019. But it's basically, if you don't know the story, it's a story about a guy who kind of goes through the rags to riches, and he's down on his luck. They call him a street rat, and through a series of events, he finds a magic lamp that has a genie in it, and he uses that to win the heart of the princess and to defeat the evil vizier, the bad guy, in the story. So the scene that really makes me think of the gospel is the part where Aladdin is, he's out in the desert, and he's trying to figure out what his first wish should be. Do you guys remember what that first wish was? Does anyone know what the first wish was? Anyone want to take a guess? What's Aladdin's first wish? It's to be a prince. So some people at the first service this morning thought that it was to get out of the cave that he gets trapped in. That wasn't his first wish. He actually tricks the genie to get out without using a wish. So his first wish is to be a prince. And what he does with that is he goes through this whole transformation, right? And it turns out that that the genie has to kind of go through this whole process of changing all the symbols, changing all of the way that he appears, and everything like that in order to make him into a prince. So he gets to work right away, and the genie goes starts with his wardrobe. And I love the line in the 1992 version. The genie says, he says, first that fez and vest combo. Oh, it's much two-thirds century. These patches, what are we trying to say? Beggar? No, work with me here. And then he gets them all sized up, and then he's like, oh, I like it, muy macho. Robin Williams, just great, great voice of the genie. And then he works on the mode of transportation as part of this transformation. He's going to take the monkey, because the monkey is not going to work, right? He's got to ride in on something as part of this. So the monkey turns into all kinds of different things. I think that even turns into like a sports car, which is kind of funny at one point. And then he gets it right when the monkey turns into an elephant. And then there's this whole song and dance, right? There's a parade. All these people kind of just appear out of nowhere. There's fireworks. There's acrobats. There's banner waving people. They probably have a technical name. I don't know what it is. There's musicians. The genie like then transforms into all these townspeople, and he goes around like spreading rumors, like right, like oh, Prince Ali, he's so strong. Like he beat all these other people, and everyone's super impressed with Prince Ali. Well, not everyone. One person that he really wants to impress sees right through the whole display of power, doesn't she? She doesn't care that he has 95 white Persian monkeys or 1,000 servants and flunkies. She's not impressed with the tiny spoons, the camels, or jams as gifts. Nope, she walks right out of the whole presentation, and she's appalled that he thinks that he can kind of waltz in this royal procession and just buy Princess Jasmine with all this pompous display. She gets just angry and storms out. This is actually, I think, probably one of the best scenes in the whole movie, the message that it tells. I think it actually even directly connects to our gospel here today. So in the gospel, do you remember what happens when Jesus rides in on the animals? Like what happens immediately after that? Sometimes in some of the like lectionaries, we end at verse 11 and we cut it off. But I kind of wanted to make sure that we read this part all the way to verse 17. What happens? Absolutely, he does. This is like probably some of like the angriest Jesus that we ever see, probably in all of the scriptures. It says that he forcibly throws people out of the temple. He pushes over tables and chairs. And what does he say to the people? This is like some finger wagging here. He says that this is the central place of worship, and it's meant to be a house of prayer. And instead, it has become corrupted, and it's a hideout for crooks and for thieves. I think also, like as a random side note too, it says that Jesus rode in on a donkey and a colt. So I have this image in my mind of like, Jesus is like angry and throwing people out, but then also is he like surfing on two animals, like one foot on each, like to ride into town? I didn't really notice that until I read the text again this week. But this anger that Jesus has, I think it can be a very important tool when thinking about justice and about what ought those in power do with their power. Jesus rightly shows us that this healthy, non-toxic, non-destructive anger can be used for something really good. I think I would argue, too, that Jasmine from Aladdin similarly shows us a display of healthy anger. She's angry that she's not given a voice at all. And she's told that her opinions, her thoughts on royal matters, they don't matter. Really, they're both concerned with injustices in these two stories. Jesus is concerned with religion being polluted with politics, with pursuits of wealth and power at the expense of others. In fact, the thing that Jesus does immediately after flipping the tables is that he focuses on the street rats of his day. He welcomes them. He comes to them. The blind and the lame, he brings them into the temple and he heals them. Okay, so you came to church today to hear a message about Palm Sunday, right? Like, why is this guy talking about Aladdin so much? Well, I'll tell you why. I want to flip your expectations a little bit about what Palm Sunday is really all about. I want you to think about the question that Jesus presents us with in this royal procession, using this modern story of processionals. And here's the question. What makes someone powerful? Stop and think about this for a second for yourself. What makes you powerful? It's an interesting question, isn't it? I think that the thing that we think that makes us powerful, maybe what was just going through your head as you stopped for a second, and what actually makes you powerful are usually two very different things. So Jafar in our Aladdin story thinks that it's phenomenal cosmic powers. The Sultan thinks that it's marrying off his daughter for the political alliance. Aladdin, he totally gets it wrong too, doesn't he? He thinks that he has to look like or appear to be somebody that he's not at all. Jasmine is, again, about the only one who gets it right. She understands that what makes you powerful is your ability to care for and love those who are around you. Laying down all the royalty, she throws off all the clothes and goes out into the street, doesn't she? And she then takes specific actions so that justice will occur. Now, the flipping things on their head a little bit about Palm Sunday, I think this is a lesser known fact that we need to remind ourselves. The word Hosanna that people shout as Jesus is coming into town, this is a reminder. This is not the same word as Hallelujah. We've lost this a little bit. I think most of us, we're like, Hosanna, right? And we're thinking like praise God or blessings or Hallelujah or joy or like this is great. No. The biblical meaning of this word is actually pray, save us. So Hosanna is the shout of save us. It kind of takes on a whole new meaning when we shout save us while waving our palms. Palm Sunday is actually about humanity crying out to God with those words, save us, God. And God responds in this story. God responds and says that he will make right the injustices. And he shows us that in this story, removing the corrupt leaders from the temple and healing those who need healing. We still today cry out for God to save us, don't we? Just this week, there was another mass shooting in our country, in Nashville. And I stand up here, a minister who has a 9-year-old daughter who is healthy and alive, and that I will get to tuck into bed tonight. But this Palm Sunday, there is a minister in Nashville who won't be tucking his 9-year-old in tonight because her life was lost this week in gun violence. I think this message of Palm Sunday, it hits especially hard in light of this. Now let me say this next part very clearly. God does not just want our thoughts and our prayers when it comes to injustices like this. God does not just want our thoughts and our prayers when it comes to injustices like this. God shows us clearly what and how to use whatever power we have and we're given in this world. We must work hard to right these wrongs, even if it involves our own discomfort. We must face the truth that the things that we think that make us powerful might actually be poisoning and killing us. God is instead calling us to use our God-given abilities to go out and to heal the world and those around us, to seek justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly, to fight for the vulnerable, to fight for children, to fight for those without much power. This Palm Sunday, I do hope indeed that the word Hosanna, save us, will echo in your ears with fresh new meaning. May we be a community that seeks justice, and may we use our power not to take life, but to give life, that abundant life that comes from Jesus, sharing the message and the good news that Jesus is indeed here to save us. Grace and peace to you, my brothers and sisters. Amen. We continue our service with